Are you seeking satisfaction in a substance you get by in life? Is that taking its toll on you and you want out? Your search ends here on GNCR 93.6 FM. Stay tuned for Heart to Heart with Mike Hottie, a conversation that can change your life.
Welcome to another session of Heart to Heart with myself, Mike Harty, of Tricana Road to Recovery. In our previous programs, we've been dealing with some of the issues that cause individuals to stumble and fall into addiction. And this is the last program, the fourth program in the series, where we're going to look at remedial action. We find that some folk have become victims of substance abuse addiction through swinging from feelings of rejection to being rebellious. And we've built up over the last couple of programs a wall of rejection and a wall of rebellion, where we see characteristics there that cause a person to drink or drug. Even if you yourself do not have a problem with alcohol or drugs, I'm sure that you would have found some of those characteristics present in your own life. So it has been good to actually speak about them, to bring them out into the open and to deal with them. We have been dealing with these issues, but now we're going to actually look at some of the remedies or how we can try and bring remedial action into the substance abuser's situation. I'd just like to remind our listeners that if you have any query or would like to make a comment on the program, you can do so via WhatsApp or SMS on the number 082-789-5973. What we looked at in the last three programs was built around the scripture, which I'm going to read again. The Old Testament prophet Amos, in his prophecy, chapter 7, and verse 7 and 8, says, "This is what the Lord showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, 'What do you see, Amos?' 'A plumb line,' I replied. Then the Lord said, 'Look, I'm setting a plumb line among my people Israel, and I will spare them no longer.' The Lord saw the moral decay of the nation, and looking at his plumb line, they were like a tottering wall leaning over about crumble." We liken this plumb line. Remember, a plumb line is a string with a weight at the end of it, so it forms a perfect vertical line. We saw that this line is God's perfect plan for our lives. However, we have tended to sway away from that perfect vertical line by the characteristics and emotions that have become part and parcel of our lives. We tend to swing to one side, the warp side of rejection, and then we swing to the other side like a pendulum of a clock. We call the other side rebellion. Now, we need to actually break down these walls. If we ourselves are struggling with substance abuse, or we have a loved one that has some form of addiction, we need to deal with the situation. The problem is not just going to suddenly disappear or go away by itself. And we cannot carry on living this type of situation without bringing about change, or else the situation is just going to continue and invariably grow worse and worse. God is sovereign. And as we prayerfully commit each situation that we are aware of to Him, in faith we can trust the Lord for a positive outcome. We know that the Lord can instantaneously heal a situation. And many have had this experience, whether it be deliverance from addiction or physical healing, or complete turnaround in our life or an individual's life. God can do it instantaneously. Yet for many, the road to recovery tends to be a lengthy, drawn-out process. We can be thankful that the Lord will lead and guide us along this road. So Where do we begin? In this scenario, we have built up walls of rejection, walls of rebellion that we looked at in the previous programs. The obvious answer is to break down those walls, that relationships and communications can be restored and they can grow again with family and our life and relationship with God. And newness of life, a life of sobriety and being clean from drugs can be enjoyed. Our key verse for this whole remedial action found in Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 3. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit, then restore that person gently. But watch yourself, for you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. In this verse, I'd like to emphasize the word gently. It's very easy to rebuke the alcohol or drug abuser and rant and rave about the problem in their presence. So easy to go off pop and say things like, "You silly fool, can't you see that you're ruining your life?" or comments like that. Unfortunately, the recipient or the receiver of this comment invariably can't see the problem that they are in, and oftentimes don't even believe they have a problem at all. And although letting off steam in this way might bring us some temporary relief, it does nothing to help the situation at all. In fact, such comments, such attitudes actually break down the person further. It doesn't break down the walls, it breaks down the person. Instead of helping the addict, you're actually helping them build resistance. Remember, restore a person gently. One of the key verses in our online Shekinah Road to Recovery program is 2 Corinthians 5:17. And Paul writes, he says to the Corinthian church, and he says to us today, anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. In our own strength, we invariably tend to fail, swinging from rejection to rebellion in our life. Remember, the one facet of continual rejection is the thought, and sadly so, the experience for many being suicide, the taking of one's own life. In the extreme, in the opposite direction, at the end of the wall of rebellion, is homicide, the taking of someone else's life. There is a middle line. It's God's true plumb line of love. To escape suicide and homicide, we need to embrace being crucified. Phew, I can hear you saying. I can almost hear you say that over the radio. But as we mentioned, in our own strength, we struggle along, barely existing. Yet as 2 Corinthians 5:17 states, we can experience the newness of life, dealing with the old things of the world, the cross, leave our burdens and troubles, the cross of Christ, ask him to forgive us our past failures, transgressions, hurts, and experiences, and take on his yoke, we will start to experience the fullness of life that Jesus has created for us. This means crucifying the carnal and unclean desires of our flesh that throw us one side to the other reaction. There needs to be a willingness to daily clean out the old desires, follow the new in truth and love, allowing selfishness, self-centeredness, lust, greed, die on the cross so that Christ can live in us. We do not have to clean up our own act first and then ask Christ to do a work in our lives. If that was the case, then I'm sure I, and probably many others, if we are honest, in our own personal assessment, we'll still be trying to clean up our lives sufficiently to be acceptable to God. which we know we can never achieve in this life. We were born in sin. And even as Paul exclaimed to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, he said to Timothy, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." In Matthew 10:39, Jesus says, "Whoever wants to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." We need to realize our limitations, realize exactly where we are, and come to Christ just as we are, just as we am. We need to accept the people who are struggling with substance abuse, accept them just as they are. Join them in to the fold. E.L. Moody once said that the best way to prove a stick is crooked is not to denounce it or argue about it, but to lay a straight stick alongside it. Then when you look at the two sticks, you can see the one is straight and the other is crooked. You need to realize that pointing out another person's faults all the time actually demeans or belittles a person. It does nothing to help. As in D.L. Moody's illustration, the thing that needs to be acknowledged that we move on and move upwards is that, yes, the stick is crooked, but by God's grace, it's going to be made straight. We need to look to the future of what God can do and what we can do for God, not keep on living in the sordid or dirty past. The past cannot be changed. We need to dwell in future goals and plans, our energies expended in that direction, not reflecting and recalling all the mistakes of the past. Sometimes it's hard to believe or have any hope for the person when we see the dirty, disheveled addict lying about the home, contributing nothing to the good of the household. But we must remember, this person is also a person for whom Jesus has died. We are no better than the addict themselves. We all need the saving grace of God. So we need to humbly ask the Lord for direction in dealing with the addict in our family, remembering that we need to encourage and facilitate physical teaching and mental well-being as well as spiritual guidance. Man is a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit, and we need to minister to all three. When we do it, as we read in Galatians, counsel, and we minister, and we encourage gently. You would have seen from our previous programs and also knowing this, as God's word says, love is the key. And God's word confirms it. God is love. God states in Matthew 22, verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And in verse 39, he says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love covers a multitude of things. And this is the key in restoration. Love the individual caught up in sin. As I've often personally stated, by God's grace, I will love the sinner entangled in the sin, but I'll despise the sin itself. So we need to encourage and promote well-being. But remember our key verse, we need to be careful we're not caught up and tempted along the way. We cannot bribe or coerce a person out of their predicament. I think of the example a person said to their son once, "If you go a full week without smoking a cigarette, I'll buy you a new iPad." That's manipulation as well as a form of bribery. We've spoken about these types of things. Don't fall into that trap. Unbelief is the recovering addict's biggest hurdle. And we need to encourage their positive beliefs. Remember, unbelief started way back in the Garden of Eden. Satan found a way of deceiving Eve into questioning God, where Eve didn't believe God anymore, but rather believed the lie of Satan. And remember, a generation of Israelites were disqualified from entering into the land promised to them as an inheritance. Only Joshua and Caleb dared to believe, whilst the others in their disbelief and doubting God's provision perished in the wilderness. And today, many people are not living their lives to the full for the same reason. Unbelief. People are plagued by doubts, misgiving, discouragement, self-rejection. And as we have learned, self-hate. But it's not only the addict that feels this way, but there are many others, family members, who live under guilt as well. And they live under some of these other characteristics and suffer their own disillusionment because they blame themselves for their family members' situation. We need to be able to encourage our afflicted family members and encourage them gently, but from a point of strength. And we need to be clean ourselves. We don't want to be, as Jesus said in Matthew 15:14, the blind leading the blind. We cannot do that, or else both will fall into a ditch. Before we get into the realities of these things, we need to remember as well, we need to speak and act in humility of spirit. As a counselor or encourager, we cannot lord it over others or preach at the person. We need to realize that oftentimes a person is very vulnerable and going through their own struggle, even possibly hassling with withdrawal. They will be in a very uncertain and a very unstable situation. Ours is the function of support. Love and encouragement are the ways in which we support others, affirming the positive things in recovering individuals, no matter how small that positive thing might be. Find something that is positive in a person's life. Concentrate on that positive thing. It doesn't help complaining about all the negative issues in a person's life. Concentrate on the positive. It's like watching a bean that's placed on a wad of wet cotton wool. If the cotton wool dries out, so does the bean. But if the bean is kept wet and watered regularly, you'll be surprised how quickly it takes root and sprouts up. It is the same in a recovering addict's life. We're going to go for a music break now. When we come back, we're going to speak about how we can encourage the person along the way. Welcome back to Heart with myself, Mike Harty. We are talking about remedial action in affected person's life, a person suffering with substance dependency or abuse. And of course, we're talking about home care, family care. You must realize, though, that sometimes a person might have slipped so far down the road of dependency, professional help needs to be implemented right from the decision of change that is desired in the addict's life. If the situation is beyond your own control, you don't feel adequately prepared or equipped, or you feel insecure in helping the person yourself, speak to your pastor or qualified counselor. You can even enroll that person in our own Shekinah Road to Recovery online course. And I'd like to just mention this to you. The course is available to all Good News Community Radio listeners at a reduced rate. Just need to mention this on the email that is on the website, and we will discount the costs to you. That is on www.roadtorecovery.org.za, www.roadtorecovery.org.za. Y.org.za. We will be able to help and assist those struggling in this situation. But if you can, do be a support and an encouragement to the person who is struggling with substance. The important thing we need to realize, if we want to try and facilitate change in a person's life, is that we cannot keep on doing the same old things repeatedly and expect a different result. We must be careful too not to be an enabler, keeping the person in their habit, unknowingly or unknowingly supporting their habit. Just an example, the person who has an alcohol or drug problem is not living with you. They're calling on you occasionally, pleading for food or for clothes or for money. You think sometimes that you're wise by not giving money to them. They cannot purchase their next food or drink. From my own experience, we've seen even a sandwich that's been given to an addict swapped down the road for a joint or twist. This has been an enabler. Let the person eat in your presence. Don't let them take it away with them, because you never know, it might be swapped, as we say, something to sort out, enable them to carry on their habits. We become deceived, enable them to carry on. This is where God's word says we need to be as wise as a serpent, but as harmless as a dove in dealing with our afflicted family member. We need always to be in control of the situation. No emotional outbursts, no fits of anger, no showing great disappointment. I know this is very, very difficult, as many a time our family members might let us down. But at all times, as we've mentioned in the first half of this program, we need to be loving. Can't stress that enough. Remember, we are making an endeavor to allow the recovering addict to establish or restore their faith and relationship whilst also dealing with their addiction. It's not about you. It's not about your family members. It's about the loved one who is struggling. Emphasis must be on the person who is desirous of recovery. This recovery process should not just be confined to yourself as an individual or your immediate family. It is a process that, for full integration back into society, you need to encompass the community to help you. Other family members who don't live in your same household, relationships might be mended and restored, forgiveness sought and forgiveness given, as well as your local fellowship church. We cannot try to incorporate recovery excluding the church. We need to be in fellowship with the believers. And this is important for the individual as well, because he feels a sense of belonging and acceptance in the local church. The local church provides an outlet for service. This allows for outward thinking and action, not just a concentration of me, what I need or what I want. To do this, there needs to be a reliance upon divine strength. Pray, read God's word, and discuss Bible topics with the person, the afflicted person. This will help restore, bring into being a communication process with the living God. And there'll be a growth and a newfound walk with the Lord. But please stick. There's no need for heavy teachings or heavy doctrinal matters. Like the Lord is coming back and he's going to be coming back pre-tribulation, or he's going to come back mid-tribulation, or the second coming of Christ is going to be post-tribulation. The salvation of the person is paramount. A salvation from their situation, their spiritual salvation. Stick to God's love and plan and purpose for our lives, keeping things simple. Even though the recovering addict might not yet see or realize it, God has a specific plan for his life. And in due time, God will reveal it. As we mentioned, the way of recovery is breaking down the walls of rejection and rebellion. It doesn't help just to break down the walls. You need to rebuild, even as Nehemiah did the walls of Jerusalem. If we read the book of Nehemiah, we see that this is his ongoing work, the task that God had given to him. When he went about it, he also had the enemy in his face, but he endeavored to obey the call of God to rebuild Jerusalem's walls, irrespective of all that the enemy threw at him. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4, in the first 7 verses of chapter 4, we read that the enemy's agents were 3 characters named Sanballat, Geshem, and Tobiah. These characters responded in anger when they heard of Nehemiah's plans to restore Jerusalem's walls, they assailed him with threats and with accusations. Whilst many of Nehemiah's predecessors and his descendants gave in to fear and intimidation, Nehemiah refused to be deterred. Proverbs 29:25 says, "Fear of men will prove to be a snare. Whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." Also remember the New Testament teaching. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, "God did not give us a spirit of fear, but he has given us a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind." We need to take these scriptures to heart and realize, as Nehemiah, those who trust in the Lord, the enemy, his roar is that of a toothless lion unable to harm us. Another strategy of the enemy against a person in recovery is that of mocking the person. Nehemiah had this as well. Nehemiah's enemies scorned and taunted him falsely, accusing him of rebelling against King Artaxerxes. This king had actually given his blessing on the task. But we see that Sanballat even accused Nehemiah of trying to bribe God. We read this account in Nehemiah chapter 4, the first three verses. This is a very subtle attack, very similar to Satan's tactic with Jesus when he misquoted scriptures to Jesus in the wilderness after Jesus had fasted 40 days. Mistake that we often trip and fall into, in that scripture is misquoted to suit our own purposes. The enemy will continue to mock us and bring the person who is wanting recovery to the place of doubt and even unbelief, and so thwart the purposes and plans of God for the recovering individual's life. Confusion and deception is often used by the father of lies to throw a person off balance. In Nehemiah 4, verse 8, we read that Sanballat, Geshem, and Tobiah associated themselves with neighboring allies to try and cause injury and confuse and deceive the Jewish restorers of the wall. But in spite of many attempts, Nehemiah steadfastly refused to succumb to their deceptions, and he remained trusting in God. He completed the work on the walls. We need to recognize Satan as the author of confusion. And it is unfortunate such attacks can be very devastating, especially if they come through a spouse or a parent or a child or even through another church member. We need to be discerning and watch and pray so that we are not living this. We need to be careful of false friendships. Many times people will be friends just for what they can get. There's no true relationship in the friendship. And this is a strategy of the enemy. We see it with Nehemiah as well. The priest Eliashib betrayed Nehemiah. Because when Nehemiah had gone away, he gave his enemy, Tobiah, a large chamber in the temple to use as a bedroom. The devil, in the same way, uses our relationships with the world to establish a place of operation in our hearts. We cannot love both the world and God, because friendship with the world is enmity with God. So John teaches us in his first letter, chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. In Nehemiah chapter 13, we note that Nehemiah immediately confronted Eliashib's compromise by throwing out all of Tobiah's belongings into the street. Likewise, we also must act without compromise or mercy towards the enemy. We need to throw him out into the street and all his belongings with him, all his untruths, all his compromises, all his manipulation. And we need to take care, as false allegiances have corrupted many relationships. But let's not wait for a crisis before we act. Like Nehemiah, we need to seek God immediately. There is a problem. Immediately we see our family member going down the wrong road with drugs and alcohol. We need to seek God his direction, ask for his spirit's guidance for any situation that might arise. The enemy might outwit us at times, but he's no match for the Almighty God. We read that Nehemiah's enemies tried to intimidate and frighten him from continuing to build the walls of Jerusalem. But Nehemiah did not fear at all because he entrusted himself to God. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept." We should not be intimidated by anyone or anything, especially the problem that lies before. It is not greater than the living God. If we are overcome by fear, we believe then those very things that is feared. And we believe that these things are stronger and greater than God. We need to live out the truth of God's word in our life and realize that no one is greater or mightier than the Creator God, who loves us, cares for us, loves the person in our family who is caught up in the slavery of addiction. There's a plan for this individual's life. We just need to seek God for it and encourage the person along the way. Nothing should come in our way of our resolve to recover from addiction or help the person in our family who is suffering from addiction. We need to believe and see the person as God sees it. We need to see the person with full restoration of body, soul, and spirit. And this way we can imitate Nehemiah, who in the face of the most adverse circumstances and unappreciative advisors, kept working on towards the goal. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Let us be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Even though it seems that there might be no progress, even though it seems that there might be so much coming against us, so much criticism coming against what we might be doing and trying to help the person, let us resolve to remain steadfast in our plan. Nehemiah not only waited on God, but he guarded against any deterrence to keep him from doing the will of God. You must realize the enemy will come clothed as an angel of light or as a stalking lion, but his intentions are always to stop the work of God in us and through us. Many times we've fallen before his cunning tactics, but if we emulate Nehemiah, we watch and pray, we should not be entered into temptation. Remember Paul's word to the Thessalonica church, chapter 5, Thessalonians, the first book of Thessalonians. Avoid every appearance of evil. Not only do we see Nehemiah's determination to work on, but also the recognition of the need to war on. We need to realize we're in a war, spiritual warfare. And the only way to win is to become totally yielded to the cross, being equipped by Christ, by the power of his spirit, and not allow ourselves to become entangled again with the affairs of this life, but be committed to watching, battling, building God's divine leadership. When we use the name of Jesus, we align ourselves with his forces, fighting for truth, justice, and righteousness, especially in our loved one's life. There is power in his name above the power of the enemy. In Revelation 12, we read that the individuals there, they overcame by the power of the blood of the Lamb. This is speaking of the great victory Christ has won on the cross over sin, death, and the devil. When Christ shed his last blood, he did so in our place, providing a way for us to be saved from the devil's domination. Blood was shed on our behalf, and before it, the enemy flees. We also overcome by the word of our testimony. May our testimony be one of seeing recovery, believing for recovery, and it shall come to pass. Our testimony is what God is doing and has done in our lives. God's word is true. If we believe his word and confess it before the enemy, the truth will set us free, and we will see our loved ones set free from the bondages and slavery of addiction. In conclusion, Galatians 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke. May this be our experience, each one, as we face the onslaught of the enemy against our own lives and the lives of those whom we love. Christ, be victorious. Look to him in every situation. Trust his word. Live out his word. Claim his word. And you will be set free. Amen.